Scripture reading, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verses 12 through 19. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Let's pray. God of wisdom, we each day need wisdom and understanding to know how to live our lives according to your will and your way. So we come again today needing instruction, needing to be taught in your way, the way of Christ. Open our hearts and minds now to what you have to teach us. So we pray in his name, amen. I want to go back to one verse from that series of Proverbs I read, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. This morning, I want you to power down your devices and come with me to a world where messages travel not by fiber optics, but on foot. A world without cell phones, or any kind of phone for that matter. A world without text messaging or email. A world without Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. A world without many of the things that we're used to. A world without the postal service or your cable provider. A world without encryption or telecommuting. So again, this morning, I want you to power down your devices and come with me to the ancient Near East, a world where they didn't have a lot of the things that we have, but they did have networking, networking that took place in lots of cases by scribes and scrolls, a world where they didn't have algorithms or on-screen alerts, but they did have roads. And they had relay stations for messengers, this kind of world. I want you to come there with me today in our scripture passage. That's why it was so important to choose a messenger who could get your point safely and accurately from point A to point B. That was especially true if you were somebody in political or legal or military authority of some sort. Getting accurate and timely information into the hands of the right people was crucial. But I think this was also true for ordinary folks as well. They needed ways to get word from one person to another, and they often used messengers too to do that kind of thing in daily routine matters. And you put all these things together and you begin to see how, even from a contemporary standpoint like ours, human messaging, literally human messaging, was so foundational and functional to relationships between people and to interaction between societies, to interactions between nations in the ancient Near East. Some messengers belonged to the highest strata of society, maybe somebody in the royal family or the court. They might serve as an ambassador or a conveyor in some other state capacity. In some cases, they transported large sums of tribute, which means that they often traveled with armed guards and protection as well. I think it's easy for folks like us who are so accustomed to getting our messages sent back and forth by tapping a screen or maybe clicking a mouse to really think and imagine and comprehend the importance again of flesh and blood human messaging in the life of ancient Israel. But that's where we are at in part of our scripture passage today. It's no wonder that the choice of a messenger appears as a good example of wise decision making in the Proverbs passage that I read a few minutes ago. In Proverbs 13:17, we hear, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing." Remember that these sayings in the book of Proverbs are much more than just an ancient version of tweets, sort of ways to convey the wisdom of God in 140 characters or less. That's not what the Proverbs are, really. Proverbs go much deeper. They aim to help people live wise lives, godly kinds of lives. They invite us to walk in the path of wisdom, grounded in what the book of Proverbs often calls the fear of the Lord, which is really the beginning of wisdom. And because Proverbs sort of takes a lot of Israel's wisdom and gathers it together in order to be able to pass it on from one generation to the next, the book continually stresses the importance of being willing to take instruction, being willing and available for counsel, listening to counsel, listening to instruction. In other words, the wise person is the person who's open and receptive to sound advice, good counsel that will help them follow the path of godliness. And I think today's text is a good example of sound counsel. In this case, the advice and the counsel is pretty simple. Choose your messenger wisely. Choose your messenger wisely. Make sure that the person to whom you entrust your message is reliable and faithful. Now, in following this year's election coverage, I noticed that there's a term or a phrase that seems to be coming up more and more often. It's called a campaign surrogate. Maybe you've heard that one. A campaign surrogate is basically a person who speaks or acts on behalf of a particular candidate, particularly at public events like campaign rallies or press conference. And though the campaign surrogate's job can involve multiple kinds of duties, the basic task is to make your candidate look good. You want to help your candidate, not hurt your candidate. That's why it's so crucial for the campaign surrogate to stay on message. And particularly, don't say anything that could eventually be used by an opponent in an attack ad against the person that you're representing. This is part of the campaign surrogate's responsibility. Now, I'm not sure how many of the candidates still in the race are consulting the scriptures, especially the book of Proverbs, but if they somehow came upon this morning's text, they'd hear with us a reminder, choose your messenger wisely. Choose who speaks for you wisely, who represents you. Choose wisely. Messengers matter. In the life of ancient Israel, they knew this. They knew that being a messenger entailed considerable responsibility and a measure of freedom as well. On the one hand, a messenger could transmit the message, the information accurately and faithfully. A mission was accomplished. On the other hand, the messenger could misstate the person's intentions or miscommunicate the information and the content of the message and just create more trouble. So by relying on human messenger communication, you had the possibility of a good outcome or a bad outcome. The messenger could help make things right, make things good. Or if done wrongly, the messenger could mess things up worse and make it an even more difficult situation. So back to the proverb, it says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. An envoy. An envoy is someone who is sent to represent the person who has sent them. It's an image or model, really, that sometimes gets used, too, as a way of talking about Christians, the Christian life, the church and its mission and purpose. Recall, for instance, what Paul says to the Corinthians in that scripture passage we had earlier in our worship service today. In Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, says Paul. God has reconciled the world to himself. And he goes on to say, he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That means that we as Christians, both individually and together, are messengers of God sent to represent him with the good news that in Christ, God has taken the initiative to overcome our hostility to him, our alienation from him, our resistance to him, and our rebellion to him, has taken the initiative in Christ to overcome that and restore us to right, peaceful relationship with himself. The message of reconciliation, Paul says and reminds us of, and to bear this message. One translation says that God is entrusting to us the message or the ministry of reconciliation. God is entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. And there is some truth in that. It captures part of it. But I think that what Paul is saying here really goes a lot deeper. The Greek in this text says literally that God is placing in us, God's placing in us the word of reconciliation. So Paul may mean that the word is implanted in us. It's implanted in us in such a way that we're not only supposed to announce it, but also embody it in ourselves and show it forth in our lives. One of the keys, I think, to both announcing and embodying this message of reconciliation is our own trustworthiness. Notice that in our Proverbs text, this whole element of trustworthiness is key. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy messenger, we're said, or envoy, brings healing. That word translated as trustworthy, it can mean also faithful, reliable. Someone who can be relied upon, faithful, trustworthy. That means that the effectiveness as a messenger is inseparable from trustworthiness, from reliability, from faithfulness. God has entrusted to us, has implanted in us this message of reconciliation. And it's crucial that we not only be messengers, it says, but also trustworthy messengers, reliable messengers, faithful messengers, trustworthy in our relationships within the church and in our relationships beyond the church. It's important to remember that we carry out this ministry of reconciliation that's been given to us in a day, in a time, in an atmosphere where more and more and more people are distrustful of the church. That's part of where we are now. A time when people are more and more distrustful of institutions and traditions, especially religious ones. Now, it's granted that the picture is mixed. There have been research projects, you know, that show that younger generations in many ways put confidence in certain kinds of institutions that help improve the way of life in society. But there are two where they don't place their confidence as much: the news media and the church. Now, there was research back in 2010 that showed that nearly 3 out of 4 millennials, when say millennials, we're basically talking about folks born between 1980 and 2000, that range. Three out of four agreed that churches have a positive impact on our country and our society. But by 2015, only 55% of the same group thought that the church has a positive impact on society and the country, while at the same time, the views of older generations of folks on those same matters haven't changed. The other younger generations, those perceptions have changed. So clearly, people's perception of the church has changed, and the level of trust that people are willing to place in the church in this day and time and in Christian congregations has changed. A lot of that trust has eroded that once prevailed in our society. There's one person who tells about a pastor she knows who went to the local fire department and proposed an idea in which the congregation there and the local fire department could join together in a project to help serve the community. And the fire chief responded, "Well, no. You see, people trust the fire department. Nothing about the church." About a month ago, a man named Carl Vodders, who blogs a lot about leadership from a small church perspective, wrote a piece called Five Massive Changes Coming to Your Church If They're Not Here Already. And he summarizes some critical shifts that are taking place that will shape how we think of ourselves as church, how we do church, how we proclaim the good news of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And these changes include shifts in the way that people earn an income, for one thing, shifts in the way that people give, shifts in the way that people attend church, shifts in the way that people commit, and lastly, and most importantly, shifts in the way that people trust. He says, people used to trust the church and clergy until we gave them a reason not to. But we've given them plenty of reasons not to, and we've lost their trust. Now people don't trust the church or clergy until we give them plenty of reasons to trust us. We have to earn it. Then we have to work hard to keep it. Of all the changes affecting today's church, this is the biggest by far. Trust. Trust. That's a sobering and challenging kind of thing to be aware of, isn't it, when we think about it? While we in the church are so busy thinking about how do we build bridges to the larger culture? How do we build interest in our programs? How do we build our activities and promote them? How do we build up the budget? How do we build up attendance? Also giving appropriate attention to how do we build trust? Trust among ourselves, trust from those outside the life of the church as well. The erosion of trust, it's partly a matter of things taking place in the world and the culture outside the church, but it's also partly, as we've seen, a matter of things that we've done. Financial scandals, sexual misbehavior, self-righteous attitudes, hypocritical patterns of behavior, divisive infighting, silence on matters of injustice. All these kinds of things and lots of others have contributed to this skepticism and mistrust with which lots of people think about the church and view the church. And that's part of just where we are nowadays. The good news is, though, that even though our own attitudes and actions haven't been consistent with the Lord who has sent us and what he intends, he hasn't really changed his plan for spreading this good news of his reconciling love. The church is still God's chosen messenger for distributing and messaging and spreading this good news of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't also present and speaking and working in ways outside and beyond the life of the church, but it does mean that the church, the church is still God's primary instrument for sending forth this good news message of reconciliation with God and with one another through Christ, and the accompanying call to repentance and faith. That hasn't changed. And what matters most is that, like I said, we not only be messengers, but that we be trustworthy messengers, reliable messengers, faithful messengers, whose own attitudes and actions are consistent with the Lord who has sent us in the first place to represent him, to be his envoy, his ambassadors. And one of the ways that we do that is by continually cultivating and strengthening this blessing of trust, this gift of trust within our own life together as a fellowship. In other words, in order to display trustworthiness beyond the walls of the church, we have to continually work at trustworthiness within the walls of the church. If we want to grow in being faithful, displaying faithfulness to the world outside the church, we have to continually work at being faithful to one another within the life of the church and the fellowship of the church as well. About 10 years ago, I was at a meeting. Another pastor who was there, who's getting ready to retire, came over to me and just engaged me in some conversation, wanted to know more about my church and my ministry here. And during the course of that conversation, he asked me, "Now, tell me, how long have you been at your church?" I said, "About 5 years." He said, "Well, congratulations, that's good news. Now you've earned their trust, and you can go forward and build on that from there into even more fruitful ministry together." And I thought to myself, wow, 5 years of trust building just to get to the point where you can build on that kind of faithfulness and fruitful ministry and mission with one another. Trust. Trust is critical in the life of God's people. It's critical in my relationship with you. It's critical in your relationships with one another in the life of the church. Trust is the kind of thing it can take years to build and deepen and cultivate, but just a moment to destroy or break or harm. That's why we need to continue, as our scripture passage reminds us today, to take this gift and blessing of trust and cultivate it, deepen it, cherish it, nurture it, embody it, not just for our own cohesion, though that's a big part of it, but especially for the sake of our witness in the world. What does our proverb say today? A trustworthy envoy brings healing. A trustworthy envoy brings healing. That's what each of us as Christians and our congregation together is called to be. And that's what we're commissioned to do, to be ambassadors of Christ, representatives of God, couriers and envoys of this healing word of peace that comes from the Lord. And I think as we take this healing word of the Lord and practice it and preach it, we not only get strengthened in trust ourselves, but we help others see really what ultimately matters most, and that is that the Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. Let's pray. God, you are trustworthy. You are faithful. You are good on your word. You fulfill your promises. You've shown us all this most of all through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so we could be reconciled to you and to each other and made new. We're still growing in that newness of life in Christ. So help us to continue to grow in trusting you, trusting one another, displaying your trustworthiness to the world. We know that we live in a day and a time where trust doesn't come easily. But help us to so live with one another and with you here in our church that others will see faithful, trustworthy people and a faithful, trustworthy God, and come to know you with us through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We've already been singing today about trusting in the Lord. We're going to continue to do that in our hymn of invitation and commitment. I'll be up here at the front.